Can we celebrate that story? Yeah. For us, that's an oldie but a goodie. You can see we were even in our old space before, and we've shown that to our church before, but there's a lot of you that are new that haven't seen that, and we wanted to share it with you because, listen, one invitation, one small gesture can change somebody's life forever, eternally. That's pretty incredible, and I love that story. It makes me makes me cry every time, you know? So it's really cool. It's really cool. Hey, my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm so thankful you're with us today. I'm really excited to be back after a few weeks off from preaching and one life-changing mission trip later. I'm here, so I'm really excited to be back. So who knows how long we'll be here, all right? Buckle up. Buckle up. I'm just telling you to be prepared. We'll see. We'll see what happens. I'm glad to be here. I'm especially pumped because we have baptisms today. Hey, can we celebrate that we have two people ready to get baptized today already? Yeah. Very, very cool. Very excited to celebrate this life change yet again. But I do want to say today that if you're here and you still need to be baptized, because I know there's probably a few of you here that need that in your life. So if that's you, you need to take that step today. Today is your day. Don't let this moment pass you by. We have the water, so why not be baptized? Baptism is just the first step in your faith journey with God. It's not the last step. It's not the middle step. It's the very first thing you do to be obedient to following Jesus. And if you're already starting to follow Jesus, but you haven't been baptized as a believer, today's your day for that. I want to encourage you all. Don't make any excuses for it. Do it and make it public today. We've got towels, we've got clothes that you can change into to get in the water, we've got everything you need, and I have been praying for you this week that God would move in your heart right now so that you will do this and follow Him in obedience. So I hope that'll be you today. But as we get into it for today, we're continuing the series that Pastor Jacob started for us last week called Christmas in the Psalms, okay? And it's so awesome to get into the Psalms for Christmas because some of these are written 1,000 years before Jesus was ever even born on the scene, give or take a few years. Yet they teach us so much about who Jesus is and what it means for us in our lives, even right now in 2025. We're going to look at Psalm 40 today. If you want to turn there, find it on your Bible app. We're going to go from verses 1 through 10. So we're going to do half today, and then we're going to do half next week of Psalm 40. We're going to start with the first half now, and we're going to learn that God wants us to be grateful, not guilty. He's after a grateful heart, not a guilty heart. Let me start by asking you this question. Have you ever looked at someone else who's further along in the faith than you are, and you thought, man, how did they get there, and I'm still here? You know, you look at it, and you compare. We all do this. We all compare ourselves to other Christians at times, and it can leave us feeling guilty or restless or stuck in our faith journey. Let me tell you about one of the missionaries that I did get to meet a few weeks ago when we went to South Asia on our trip. We'll call this girl Elle, and she's a young girl, probably in her late 20s, early 30s, and she's been in South Asia for 7 years already. She knows the language fluently. And her entire life is about reaching unreached people groups. And listen, while we were there, one of the coolest things that happened, we had a lot of things that were really cool happen, but one of the coolest things was that while we were there in the country, we got word from the team that this girl, Elle, had gone out with one of the national partners out into the countryside several hours away because they found through a friend of a friend of a friend one of these unreached, unengaged people groups that had never heard the gospel before that we know of, and they found them and engaged them. While we were there, she took one of the more than 3,000 unreached, unengaged people groups right off the map, just like that. Boom. They're now engaged. They're now reached. Isn't that nuts? I mean, this, you're like, okay, I'm not living my Christian life like that, you know? So you can look at Elle, and you can look at her story and go, man, I feel pretty bad about myself and what I've been doing. We can feel guilty, but Psalm 40 is going to remind us that guilt is not God's goal for us. Gratitude is. Elle's story should really inspire us, not make us feel guilty. You might not live in South Asia, but you do have a mission field where you are right now. Because I guarantee, listen, if we asked Elle what her motivation is behind why she lives the way that she lives, I guarantee you she's going to say it's because God saved me, so how could I not go and share this with others? It's gratitude. She's not driven by guilt or perfection or some need to perform. She's driven by gratitude for what God has done in her life. You know that's the case. So here's going to be the main point for us today in this message, if you like to take notes and write things down. A heart filled with gratitude will overflow with praise. A heart filled with gratitude will overflow with praise. This is, by the way, how to enjoy the Christmas season this year as well. If you're feeling like a little bit of a Scrooge or a little bit of a humbug right now, and you're like, nah, Christmas is coming, it's just commercial and it's all this kind of stuff. Listen, if you want to enjoy it, you need to be grateful in your heart. The culture may not get a lot right about Christmas, but at least it does understand that this is a season for thanksgiving and gratitude. You know, you turn on any Hallmark channel, what are they going to talk about? Gratitude, being grateful for what you have, counting your blessings, as it were, I guess we can say. It's a time to be grateful for those kinds of things. Maybe you're feeling restless. Maybe you're feeling guilty. Maybe you're feeling apathetic today. You hear Elle's story and you think, man, that's not me. I could never do that. I'm not good enough as a Christian. Or maybe there's something else going on in your life right now. Maybe there's hardship. Maybe there's suffering that's keeping you from being grateful. I don't know your story here, and maybe it's a hard season or something like that. I want to encourage you. Psalm 40 is going to inspire your heart to be filled with gratitude today, if you'll let it. I've been doing this for a while now, and I'll tell you what. I've met a bunch of people, and the most miserable people that I've ever met aren't atheists. They're not agnostics. They're not Hindus or Muslims. They're not people who are pagans, even. They're Christians who live ungrateful lives. They're Christians who aren't grateful for what God has actually done for them, which leads you to wonder if they're Christians at all. Those are the most miserable people I've ever met. People under the weight of guilt, shame, and regret. Psalm 40 is going to show us that a heart filled with gratitude overflows with praise, and that's what we want to cultivate this Christmas season. So let's dive in and see what that looks like for us. Psalm 40, here's the superscription for the psalm. This is what it says. For the choir director, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. Now I'll stop there for a second because I want you to understand where we're at here. This is a psalm of David, obviously. It says that in the superscription. It's a psalm for the choir director, which means it's for public praise. It's for everybody to sing. And yet he starts off in a very personal way, doesn't he? He says, I waited patiently and he turned to me. He heard me. He lifted me. He set me. Here's the first thing that I want you to consider today. God's rescue is personal, very deeply personal. God's rescue is personal for each one of us. If you're a Christian, you know God's rescue begins with you personally in the depths of your need. Like when we come to a place where we realize that we need God to step into our life, that we're going to wait for his help instead of trying to help ourselves. Instead of trying to go after the things that we think are going to make us happy, we go after God. We wait patiently for him. We cry out to him instead of running from him in situations. And when we do that, he turns to us and then he lifts us up. David is describing personal salvation here. That's really what he means. He knows what God has done to rescue him personally. He knows the depth of his need and what God had to do to save him. You know, we use the term saved because God saves and rescues us from several things in our life. He rescues us from an empty life that has no meaning and purpose. He rescues us from enslavement to sin, you know, so we can stop the things that we were doing before. He rescues us from his wrath against sin, because a holy God will judge all sin at one point in human history. So he rescues us, he saves us from these kinds of things, and that's what the pit represents here. He saves us from the pit. He pulls us out of the pit. It's multifaceted. It can be a quagmire of our own making, you know, unhealthy lifestyle patterns, lies that we might believe about ourselves or others, selfish choices that blew things up beyond repair in our life at some point, you know. Or it could be a pit that others dig for us, where they might reject us or betray us or treat us poorly and abuse us. Or it could be the pit of God's judgment against our sin. Paul says in Ephesians 2, that we've all been there. We're all under God's wrath. We all know what that's like because we've all done wrong things. So we are all guilty and we feel that deeply. You may know that feeling of despair when you've sinned yet again and you feel guilty very deeply because you are guilty. You know it inherently. Listen, we often think that the Christian life is about trying harder or feeling guilty for what we have and have not done. But listen, David is showing us something that's the opposite here in the Psalms, 1,000 years before Jesus. He's saying that's not what God wants. God does not want guilt. He actually wants gratitude. We have to recognize that God has rescued us personally. Recognize the depth of your need, yes. Recognize what you've done wrong, yes. But then turn to God and be grateful, not guilty. We're more sinful than we ever imagined, and yet we're more loved than we ever dared hope. Man, that's the beauty of the gospel, and that's what David is preaching about here. So listen, ask yourself today, what pit has God lifted you from? That's what we need to consider in this season, isn't it? What pit has he lifted you from, Christian? If you follow Jesus, you know some of the things. What mess has he met you in? What has he done for you when you couldn't do anything for him? Man, for some of you, maybe it was an addiction. For others of you, maybe it's just personal emotional insecurity. Or for others, maybe it's the religious performance treadmill and you realize finally that it's about grace and not about guilt. Maybe for you, it's something in your family or something for you personally. What is it for you? What pit has God lifted you out of? That's where gratitude is going to begin for you today. It's personal. It's personal. Well, let's keep going. Verse 3, this is what it says. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. So now he's turned from recognizing God's personal salvation to praise. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you've performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I try to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. Man, David sounds grateful here, doesn't he? He sounds really grateful for what God has done, and he is praising him and worshiping him. He believes God has rescued him personally, and now he wants to reveal it to everybody. How can he not? And he can't even recount all of the things God has done. If he tried to recite them all out loud, he would have no time. He would do it for the rest of his life because God has done too much for him. Man, this is the second thing you can write down then. God does good things for those who trust him. Isn't that awesome? That's the God that we serve. Not some caricature of God that you've probably heard about in the culture. Not some religious view of God where you go to God out of guilt. No, God does good things for those who trust him. We have a God that works on our behalf. And it produces gratitude. How could it not? At the bottom of gratitude is really humility, you know? Because you know you don't deserve the good things that you have, and you didn't earn those, never could earn those, and yet God has given them to you anyway, and it's completely changed your life. Yeah, I remember when Tam and I first got married, my wife and I, we moved down to Raleigh to go to seminary. I like to tell people I took a hard right turn and went to seminary out of architecture. I don't, you know, God had a plan. But when we got down there, we had no money. I mean, we were both students working part-time. And I'll never forget, God provided for us. He just gave us what we needed. He actually provided through my parents at the time. They offered to pay for some of our bills, didn't need to. At first, they weren't going to help us at all because they weren't too sure about me not using my architecture degree to go to seminary instead. God gave them a change of heart, so they paid some of our bills. I mean, I can never repay them for that. I mean, it's just beyond what I can count, right? I was able to go to school for free through a fund called the Cassis Scholarship, the Cassis Fund. I'm so grateful for those things, and I'm grateful to my parents. I'm grateful to the Cassis Fund and the people that contributed to that. But ultimately, it was God. Like, God giving me good things that I did not deserve, by the way, and yet he provided and he gave me good things. We trusted him through that season. It was such a great season. Man, God gives good things to those who trust him, and it's humbling. It's humbling. I'm like, man, I look back on that and go, God, I didn't deserve that. Thank you. I can't believe you did it. God has done so many good things for me in my life. I know he's done good things for you and yours. What has he done for you? What good things has God done for you? Think about those things. We tend to think of maybe all the big things, which we should. Salvation, family, health, money and provision, whatever it might be. But what are even some of the small things? You know, just the ability to, maybe it was going to South Asia where we went, but, you know, coming back to America, it doesn't look as bad as it seems, you know, so maybe I can overlook some of this. I mean, just being able to go out and get, you know, good food at a restaurant, that's a blessing, you know, or having pets, good grief, the ability to have a pet is just a blessing, or something, just small things, you know, just these small things in life. What might it be for you? Every good gift comes from above, James 1:17 tells us. Every good gift. So when we start to remember these good things and count our blessings, we'll see that what David means here. We can't recount it all. If we tried to recite it all, we wouldn't have enough time in the world. There's not enough time to recite every good blessing that God has given us. I know that can feel hard if you're in the midst of suffering right now, and I want to acknowledge that. I understand. I've been through some hard times as well. But you know what James also says in his book? Suffering is even something that we should take joy in. And he says that because suffering brings endurance, and endurance brings joy, so we lack nothing in our faith. Man, as hard as it is to go through hard times, even in those seasons, God can take something hard and bad and difficult, even if it's a result of evil, and turn it to good in your life. That's the God that we serve. So you can even thank him and be grateful for those moments where he's stretching your endurance and growing your faith, as hard as it might be. We can be grateful. Gratitude makes us joyful as a result of that. You know, David says here, oh, the joys of those who trust in you, Lord. So you can write this down as well. Gratitude produces joy. The more gratitude you have in your life, the more joyful you're going to be. I remember reading an article. It's kind of old now. It's from 2015, I think, something like that, by a guy named Arthur Brooks, who's a social scientist. And he talks about the effects of gratitude on your happiness. He's kind of a happiness expert, and so he writes about this a lot. And he says, if you want to be happy, you got to be grateful. Like, that's literally the secret sauce to producing happiness in your life, is having a posture of gratitude. While he acknowledged that our circumstances and our personalities have some effect on our ability to be grateful, like some of us are happier and more positive than others, you know. But despite our circumstances or our personality, he says this, but we're more than slaves to our feelings, circumstances, or genes. Evidence suggests that we can actively choose to practice gratitude, and that doing so raises our happiness. I think that's really interesting. This is not just self-improvement hokum. For example, researchers in one 2003 study randomly assigned one group of study participants to keep a short weekly list of the things they were grateful for, while other groups listed hassles or just neutral events. 10 weeks later, the first group enjoyed significantly greater life satisfaction than the others. If you want to be truly happy and have a truly happy holiday, choose to keep the thanks in Thanksgiving, whether you feel like it or not. That's interesting, isn't it? You've got a social scientist talking about how you can choose to be grateful and how gratefulness and gratitude produces happiness. Well, that's what the Bible's been saying for 2,000 years, you know, or more in this case with a psalm. For a Christian, if you have to ask yourself, man, if I'm struggling to be grateful, why? Like, what is keeping me from having a grateful heart? Why wouldn't you be grateful? Because you can choose gratitude. So Christian, if that's you, it could be because you've forgotten something about the God who's rescued you, or you're not trusting him to give you the good things, or you're not seeing the good things that he has given you. And it's led to maybe empty religion in your life instead of an intimate relationship with the God that David knows here. Because David acknowledges this in verse 6. Listen to what he says here. He says, you take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you've made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. We'll come back to that. That's very radical. And then I said, look, I have come, as it is written about me in the scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. Man, David highlights the inadequacy of human attempts at making ourselves happy. He's saying his joy comes from being obedient to God. Can you imagine that? What would your life look like if you were happy and joy-filled when you were obeying God? That's what he's saying here, but he's also saying that ritual and just going through the motions is not what God is after. He's not after just trying to please him. God doesn't want us to try to please him through ritual and sacrifice. That's what he's saying here. The reason it's radical is because that was required by God in the Old Testament. to do these things in order to prove your faith in God. And yet he's saying, well, you don't want those things. You just want a grateful heart. See, when we try to do the right things like attend church or volunteer or give or pray, all of those are good things. But man, if it's because our heart is trying to prove ourselves in some way, if we're trying to please God through those activities so that he will be okay with us, or if we're trying to make ourselves feel worthy, like we're good people, then we're living under guilt, not gratitude, you see. If it's a motivation of guilt, that's not what God wants. That's the problem that we all face, though, isn't it? We naturally turn to guilt, not gratitude, for life transformation. We naturally go there. That's where we all go. We turn to guilt. Why do we think that God looks down his nose on us and is displeased with us? Well, certainly the culture says that. Certainly we've probably heard pastors in the pulpit say that before. God is not angry with us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus into the world for us to free us from guilt. But we naturally turn to guilt. Why is that? Maybe you constantly measure your faith against others and feel inadequate. Or you think you have to earn God's favor with more perfect behavior. Or maybe you feel restless and you feel burnt out in Christian routines because your heart is not grateful. It's guilty. It's performance-driven. You don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't share the gospel with people because you just feel so overwhelmed with guilt. You're like, what's the point? Or maybe you've come from a church background where they've told you you ought to feel guilty. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to feel guilty for what you can't do anything wrong, you got to cover it up. Don't misunderstand me. Guilt has a place, okay? We talked about this in our teaching series, Get a Hold of Yourself, this fall. Guilt is not a bad thing. Guilt can move you to humility so that you can see your need, but it cannot stop with guilt. You cannot stop there because guilt can't change you. Gratitude can, though. Gratitude can change you. That's the trap David is warning us about here in this psalm. Having a guilty conscience isn't the same as having a grateful heart. They're two different things. Just look at Judas versus the other disciples. Judas did not have a grateful heart. He had a guilty conscience, and it led to him taking his own life. The other disciples, man, they saw how broken they were. They weren't trying to put on airs. Nobody was perfect there, were they? They all made a lot of mistakes and sinned. And yet they were grateful for what Jesus had done in their lives. We got to beware of this trap. Guilt can only take us so far. Yeah, it might start the process of transformation, but it will not see it to the end. You cannot change your behavior through guilt, but maybe for a little while. And it cannot sustain that change for sure. It's like trying to bend a metal bar on your own effort, you know? Have you ever tried to bend rebar or something like that? You can try. If you're not strong enough, it's just gonna pop back into place. Or if you bend it to a point, it's probably gonna break. If you really wanna change that metal bar's shape, you gotta heat that thing up and change its molecular makeup. You gotta change it from the inside out. Guilt is like trying to bend the bar on your own. And it's going to break under pressure, or it's going to snap back into place, and it's not going to change at all. Maybe for some of us, that's what it looks like in our religion. You know, religion is trying to change ourselves just like that. Either we try to do it for a little bit, and we're not strong enough, so we just bounce back to the way that we were living before, and we give up on it. Or it breaks us all together. You know, we leave religion or maybe even a sense of morality behind because we just don't want to deal with it anymore. It breaks us completely because we're not strong enough to change ourselves. When David gets to this place in the psalm, it's so profound because God is after a heart of gratitude, not guilt. How could he say the very things that God himself commanded for Israel to do? David's like, oh, I realize you don't want that now. That's not really what you're after. You're after my heart. You're not after my activity that's empty and guilt-ridden. Guilt focuses on what you have or haven't done. But listen, gratitude focuses on what God has done for you. Guilt is a prison. Gratitude's freedom. Guilt drives us to earn. Gratitude leads us to praise. See the difference here? And if you understand what David is talking about, how radical it really was to buck against the law that God himself commanded, he's trying to get us to see something much deeper about our interaction with the creator of the world. He's not about just religious activity or doing things to please him. He He's about having a heart that is grateful for all the things that he's done. He's saying that the sacrificial system and putting things to death in our place and all of that, the rituals, the religious system that was in place in Israel, was just a shadow of the true thing that would come and fulfill those things. Hebrews 9 actually talks about this in the New Testament. Speaking on the sacrificial system, the author of Hebrews wrote this. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. So no matter how much you do or don't do, it's still not enough to cleanse your conscience before God. Even if those things that you're doing are commanded by God himself. You can obey the letter of the law and miss the entire heart of the law, can't you? It's only by believing. It's only by trusting. It's only by having a grateful heart, a heart that is bent toward God, that can change us and lead to joy in our lives. What David is doing here, without even realizing it, he's anticipating God's Savior who would come into the world 1,000 years later and fulfill these very verses in Psalm 40 that he's writing about. You know, the author of Hebrews actually also quotes this very psalm. In Hebrews 10, let me read it for you. It says, first Christ. So not King David, but King Jesus says, first Christ said, and he quotes Psalm 40, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Man, that's the second covenant that he's talking about there. A covenant is just a binding promise that someone makes. God made a covenant with Israel, and that first promise was but a shadow of the real thing to come. See, he promised that he would bless Israel so that they could be a blessing to the other nations. That was the first covenant that he made with them. But then Jesus came into the world, and he was the fulfillment of, he was the blessing. He was the very thing that God had promised. And so now there's a new covenant, a new promise that God makes with anyone who will believe in him. And it's that Jesus and his sacrifice is what makes us right with God. And if we simply believe in him and put our trust and faith in him, then we will not have to have a guilty conscience any longer. We can be grateful. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is the ultimate rock now. He's the firm foundation that we set our feet on, as we've sung about and as we read about in the psalm. He's our new song that we sing, as David says here. He's the fulfillment of the psalm. And his perfect life and death in our place fulfilled God's perfect standard for us. God knew that we couldn't be perfect. God knew that we were going to be guilty. And yet he covers our guilt with Jesus' own blood in our place. And then Jesus didn't stay dead because he took that guilt onto himself, but then he rose from the dead for us so that one day we can raise from the dead with him for all eternity. God's new promise is that Jesus is going to take our guilt onto himself so that we can live with grateful hearts. You can write this down as the gospel truth that we need for today. Jesus took our guilt so that we can live with gratitude. There's no guilt left for us. He took it all. We don't have to feel guilty. We can be grateful. And every time that guilt starts to creep up, man, you just put it to death. Remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. Remind yourself why Christmas is so important. Remind yourself of all the good things he's done for you. And remember that he's a God who loves you and wants intimacy with you. He doesn't want religion. And if you're tired of trying to earn, Jesus is your rest. If you're exhausted from guilt, Jesus is your freedom. If you feel like a disappointment, Jesus calls you his delight. The question isn't whether you've done enough for God. The question is whether you trust that Jesus has done enough for you. That's the real question here. If you try to get to God through guilt, you're going to either burn out or you're going to give up. Of course. How could you not? But if you come to God through Jesus and what he's done, through his work on your behalf, then you're going to overflow with gratitude, and that's going to lead to joy in your life. And guess what's going to happen? Everybody else is going to start to take notice, and you're going to praise him publicly as a result of that. I want to try to help you understand this. He's pulled you up out of the pit. His sacrifice has pulled us out of the pit and placed our feet on solid ground. Back in 2010, there was a group of Chilean miners. I don't know if you heard about this or read about this. The Chilean miners got trapped down in a mine in Chile, and they couldn't get out. It seemed impossible. I think there were 33 of them, and they were trapped down there for almost 70 days in this mine until engineers were able to figure out a way to cut through the solid rock and pull them out one by one. And they saved all of them. No lives were lost. Listen, that is exactly what salvation is like for us. We're down in the pit. We cannot get out. We cannot save ourselves. There's no hope unless someone comes from the outside down to us and pulls us up out of that and places our feet on solid ground. That's the gospel. We were stuck in a pit of sin, of shame, of guilt, restlessness. But Jesus came down and he pulled us up and he gave us forgiveness and hope and a new life with him forever. And that produces gratitude and joy. And now it's going to overflow into public praise. Let me finish out what we're going to read today, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. I've told all your people about your justice. I've not been afraid to speak out as you, O Lord, well know. I've not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I've told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Listen, this is the takeaway. Personal rescue leads to public praise. How could it not? If you've been rescued from something and you knew the depth of your need and now you're saved from that thing, how could you not talk about it? Of course you would. That's what the gospel produces in each one of us. When you're completely enamored with God's grace toward you and you know that he's personally rescued you and know what you've been personally rescued out of, you're going to be so grateful. And it's going to overflow. Of course, how could people not see it in your life? Even in a public way. See, David praised God and didn't even see the means of his salvation. He didn't even know the means, and we know the means. That's what we celebrate Christmas for. We know the historic Jesus who came into time and space. We have historic evidence that shows us that he was a man who walked the earth just like us and then was crucified on a cross. But then there's ample evidence that shows that he rose from the dead, or at least a bunch of people believed that he did. How could we not look back and be grateful for that? Of course we can. We know the means of salvation. David didn't even. How much more can we praise God publicly then, since we've seen a great light in the darkness, as the Bible tells us? Of course we can. I know we live in a culture that says it's taboo to share your faith with people. I get that. We live in a culture, maybe you're made to feel stupid or less than if you're willing to share your faith, like in your career or your job that you have. You might even be forbidden. Maybe you're in a situation where they're like, no, that's not appropriate. You never share about your faith here. I want to say a couple things, okay? First of all, if you're a doctor, for example, and you're going into surgery, yeah, I don't want you thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody while you're on the table and you've got somebody splayed open. You need to be focused on what you're doing, okay? So there's one thing. Of course, when you're doing a job, you should focus on the job. So there is a level of appropriateness to that. I get that. But at the same time, you cannot let that be a free pass for you to never live on mission or to think that I can't share. Listen, Jesus says that if we're going to be ashamed of him right now, he will be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. And that means that if you know that you should share with somebody, I don't care where it is or who says you should or shouldn't do it, man, if you're not listening to God as the ultimate authority of your life, you're in a rough spot. I'm not going to say you're not a Christian, but those are the miserable Christians that I was talking about. Those are the miserable ones. Because you have a gratefulness that you're tamping down because somebody out here says you shouldn't share it, or you have a perception. I mean, good grief, we live in a country where we have the perception that we shouldn't share because we're going to offend somebody. Listen. If you share about a God who entered into our messy state, into the pit with us, and is willing to pull us out, is that offensive? It should be the greatest thing that somebody would ever hear if you know what you've been pulled out of. Now, it can be offensive to tell somebody that they're sinful. Yes, I get that. I mean, if they don't believe that they're sinful and that they have a need, that's the hard hurdle to get over. God can do that in somebody's heart. But if you share about the God who's willing to make them grateful, not guilty, the God who is willing to come down into their need and pull them out, the God who came down from heaven into earth and lived a human life in our place, I mean, my goodness, how could we not share about that? We need to keep that in mind. It doesn't give you a free pass for sharing the gospel if you're in a job where that's not appropriate. You need to make sure that you're listening to God's Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised you from the dead, by the way. You need to make sure you're not staying silent. If you stay silent all the time, you may not have a grateful heart. I think that's the key. You just may not be grateful for what God has done for you. And I think you need to wrestle with that today, because those are the people that are miserable. Those are the people that feel guilty because they're ashamed to praise God publicly. And it's evident. Excuses abound, I get it, but a heart filled with gratitude overflows with praise. I mean, we know how to spiral into guilt, don't we? We know how to spiral into guilt. It's easy to rehearse your failures over and over again, but listen, gratitude spirals the opposite way. You rehearse God's faithfulness in your own heart, and that bleeds out into how you talk about God or anything in your life. So this week, let me just give you something really practical. Practical takeaway here. Maybe you need to start writing down every night before you go to bed just a couple of things that you're grateful for from that day. Maybe you need to take Arthur Brooks' advice here. Just write down. Take a journal. Big or small, doesn't matter. Man, I'm thankful for the meal that I had today, God. Man, I'm thankful that I got to see somebody come into faith today, God. Man, I'm thankful for my family today, God. I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for the money that you've given me. Whatever it is. Maybe you need to start writing down some of those things, big or small, and choose to be grateful. And let that overflow into public praise, because if you're not cultivating the gratitude in your heart, then it's not going to overflow into public praise. You see, you guys are following me, right? Pretty simple, isn't it? Don't make this something it's not. I know we get into our head about sharing the gospel with people, and we're like, I'm afraid, I don't know how to do it, I don't know what to say. Listen, I'm telling you is if you cultivate gratitude in your heart, it's going to be impossible for you not to share with people. Of course, it's going to come out because you're so grateful. How could it not? You don't have to worry about what to say and how to say it. People are always like, man, the church is not doing a good job of equipping people. That's why we can't share. Maybe the church hasn't been doing a good job of helping you cultivate a grateful heart. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe they've been heaping on guilt instead of gratefulness and gratitude. Do you understand what God has saved you from? Do you understand how good He really is? That's what we need to cultivate in our hearts this Christmas season. It will come out of us naturally. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in us. We don't have to obey to be loved by God. Now we obey out of a love that overflows from a grateful heart. You see the difference? So I'm going to move us to respond today. And Alex, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing for us, because we're going to move into a response time. I want to speak to two groups today, okay? If you're a Christian in the room, I want to speak to you first, because I know maybe you're feeling still restless and you feel guilty and you're wrestling with this. I want to just encourage you to come up front and pray and put all those things to death. God frees you from guilt today. He can free you before you leave. And you can walk away with a grateful heart for what God has done for you. Don't be a Christian that's miserable. Be a Christian that's grateful. You don't have to feel guilty. You can feel gratitude. And I hope that that's you today. If you need to spend time praying up front, you can also grab your communion elements, because we're going to take communion together. This is for those who follow Jesus. So if you want to take this symbol with us of commitment to knowing what Jesus has done for you and celebrating that, then you can grab these elements today and take them, hold them at your seat. I'm going to lead us in taking this after our baptisms, because here's the second group of people that I want to talk to today. If you're in this room and you don't follow Jesus, today's your day. This is a God worth following. This is a God worth dying to yourself for. This is a God who's come down into your mess. If you understand your need today, know that He is willing to rescue you if you'll trust in Him. And if that's you and you've become a believer recently, whether it's today or whether it's in the last few weeks or the last few months or whenever it is, I'm going to encourage you and call you and challenge you to take the big boy step of faith. And that's to get baptized. Because this is praise. This is this is public praise to God. It's a grateful heart that's overflowing into showing the world through this symbol of baptism that you follow Jesus and you understand what He's pulled you out of. And that's the symbol itself. It represents that. You go down into the water to represent death, your spiritual death. You're dying to yourself, all the things that separated you from God, and you're being pulled up out of that with God forever. It's a beautiful symbol for us. That's why we do baptism. That's why the Bible tells us to do this. Because listen, if you're ashamed of Jesus now, he will be ashamed of you on the day of judgment. And so I just want to encourage you, don't be ashamed of him. Make it public. If you know that you follow Jesus and you've never been baptized as a believer, today is the day that you need to do that. Because I'll tell you what, when you delay your obedience, you're like, man, it's not yet, not time. I'm just not sure that I fully understand what the Bible says about this or how to think about that. You got the wrong idea of what baptism is. Baptism is the first step of obedience in your faith with Jesus. If you've put your faith in him, you need to take that step today. The Bible tells us that when people believed, they got baptized immediately. Don't be disobedient. Delayed obedience is just disobedience. That's all it is. Don't be disobedient to the God who loves you and cares for you today. Don't keep putting the walls up. Let the walls come down. Know that he is loving you and bringing you out of that pit. Be grateful. Let your gratitude overflow in public praise. And if you've been baptized as an infant, let me just speak to that for a second. Man, I don't want to take away from what your parents did, okay? It's very special that your parents wanted to raise you in the faith. But we disagree with our Presbyterian and Covenantal brothers and sisters on what baptism means in the Bible. We see baptism as something that happens when you believe, because belief is what gets you into the family. Belief is what God does when he saves you. You believe, and then you get baptized. That's every time you see it in the Bible. It's belief then baptism. So I want to call you, if you've been baptized as an infant, beautiful. But I would call you to get baptized as a believer today. Even if you've been in church all your life, man, I think today's the day for you too. Now, I've been praying for some of you guys that you wouldn't let any excuse get in your way today. Again, we have towels, we have clothes, we have everything that you need. And if you're afraid today, don't be. Don't be afraid. Are you more afraid of what your parents might think if they don't want you to follow Jesus and get baptized? Are you afraid of what your coworkers or your peers at school might think? Are you more concerned about God and what he's done? Are you overflowing with a grateful heart? Don't harden your heart to him today. So over the next few minutes, I just want to call us to all respond. We're gonna take a few moments, and like I said, if you need to come up and pray and get your communion elements, hold them. But if you need to get baptized, I want to encourage you, today you can do that. We have baptism counselors right in the aisles as you go back. You can't miss them. When it's your time, you need to get up and go and talk to them. And when everybody else is responding, you go and you speak with them. And they're going to walk you through that next step. That can happen today before you leave. But for the rest of us, let's just spend a few moments being grateful, thanking God for what he's done, celebrating what he's done in our life. And if we are feeling guilt, man, put that to death. Ask God to change your heart in the way that you see him. Let me pray and then you can respond. God, I pray that today we would really respond to you with our whole heart. And I pray for those in the room that need to be baptized today, that you would pull down those walls and that you would make them willing to obey you. As David prays in another psalm, Psalm 51, God, help them to be grateful enough to put their faith on display. And God, I pray that you would convict them. This is when guilt can be good. If they're putting you off, God, I pray that they wouldn't do that any longer, that they would be obedient to follow you with their whole selves and their whole lives. For the rest of us, God, who have been baptized as believers, I pray that you'll help us to live in a way that shows gratitude every single day. Free us from guilt. God, we really need you to do that. Guilt is something that we all turn to all the time. But God, thank you that you don't expect guilt from us. You expect gratitude. And I pray that we'll all walk away today being grateful for what you've done in the gospel for us. I pray that you'll move in us in a strong and powerful way today, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray all this. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.